Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Good to see you. I don't know if you heard what little Jaden said to Mr. Guy during the children's message. He looked up at him and he said, "I like spending time with you at church, and I miss you when you're not here." That's a great start. No wonder a guy likes his job. Mark Fox and his family are on vacation. I think they went to Florida and missed the snow. So we wish them well. Grateful to Mark King for running the band and playing for first service today. Thanks for that. Will you bow with me in prayer? O Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the thoughts of all of our hearts, may it all be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. And let all God's people say, amen. So this series on faith and mental health that we're starting today, it will have several different parts or components. Of course, there will be these messages on Sunday mornings. Next week, a licensed therapist, John Maxwell, will be here, and he'll talk about how trauma from our past affects us in the present and how we can work to deal with that. I'm going to talk about the Bible, which is this marvelous resource for mental health, and it's often used mostly to shame and judge people, sadly. My friend Dwayne Casares, who's the director of Directions for Youth and Families, is going to address the mental health crisis among children and youth in our country. He'll have, I think, very helpful things to say. I want to spend one Sunday just trying to share some insights about things that everybody deals with: grief, guilt and shame, depression. We're going to talk about addiction. What is addiction and what can you do about it? We're going to try to share an honest and hopeful word about self-harm and suicide. And finally, in the last week, I'm going to make some connections between mental health and social justice. We're never just well or unwell in isolation. We are always well or unwell as a society. So that's the topics. Every Sunday, I'm also going to offer, or somebody's going to offer, a mindfulness moment. Mindfulness is defined as a practice for the brain to be present to the moment without judgment. It's simply a practice where you can be present in the moment without judgment. And we'll offer these simple practices to you that you can do anywhere, anytime, by yourself or with others, that will calm you down and kind of center you in God's Spirit. And then along the way, not yet today, but along the way, we'll offer websites and some books and videos and other resources for your mental health, and also for you to be a support to other people in their journey of mental health. And you know, at any point, if you would like a referral to a spiritual director, to a licensed therapist, I keep a list of people that I believe in and support. I'd be glad to help you find somebody. And if ever you just want to talk to somebody about what your life is like, the prayer team and I are always available for confidential conversation. So that's kind of where we're getting started with. The question is, why are we doing a series, and a kind of long series at that, about faith and mental health? Well, mostly because we're in an absolute mental health crisis in this country. Surely you're aware of that. We are in crisis. A survey shows that 1 in 5 adults in the United States reports having a mental disorder in any given year. 20% of all people have a mental disorder in any given year. The U.S. suicide rate rose 35% from the year 2000 to 2018. And here's the one that just bowls me over. Last year alone, in 2024, 100,000 people died from drug overdoses. We are not a well society. Of course, I also, more personally, I know how I struggle a lot of times. I've heard from some of you what your lives are like. So if the church is going to have a relevant and meaningful word for the world we live in, we've got to talk about it. We've got to deal with mental health. That's one thing. Another reason for doing the series is that the church actually has a lot of repenting to do about mental health by heaping shame and judgment on people, really. For generations, the church made people's burdens worse. They made people's sense of isolation stronger. And a lot of times, when the church does talk about mental health, it does so with kind of pious platitudes. You know what I mean? I heard somebody on the radio the other day, and somebody asked her how she was doing. She says, "Oh, I'm just too blessed to be stressed." You know, that sounds good. But really what it does is it just minimizes, it doesn't take seriously the really struggle that a lot of people have just to get out of bed every day. And then there's this. I read this survey in the news the other day. 25% of all Christians in this country report that their church tells them that either they must not or they should not take psychiatric medications. I mean, what's that about? That's just the church getting in the way of people getting better. So the church, well, we have a lot to answer for, but the church also has a lot of potential for good. 60% of all people in our country say that church or faith or spirituality is important to their mental health. It certainly is to mine. 57% of people say that they would probably reach out to a faith leader if they were struggling with their mental health. I have a lot of people reach out to me. So we're doing this series, Faith and Mental Health, first, because mental health is simply one of the most important issues in our lives. Second, because I think we need to counter and overcome the harm that churches do emotionally. And finally, we're doing it because so many people do reach out to the church looking for help and support. I've never done, in 30 plus years of ministry, I've never done a series about mental health. And I was asking myself, why is that? Well, the reason is I don't feel qualified. Let me put that more bluntly. I am not qualified to do a series on mental health. I have no training at all in counseling or in psychology. And so we will bring in some mental health professionals to speak to us during this series. Next week will be one of those, and we'll provide resources from all kinds of mental health experts. But here's the thing, it's not the purpose, it's not the intention of this series to diagnose anybody, you know. We're not trying to provide professional care. What we will do is we will discuss how our faith, and we'll talk about how caring community can be a benefit to everybody, whether you're really seriously unwell or whether you're pretty well. Faith and caring community can be a benefit to everybody. A friend of mine a few months ago did a series on faith and mental health at his church, and I asked him how it went, and he said, you know, afterwards a couple of people came and said to me, one person said, you know, I've never heard what I deal with in life talked about in church. Just thank you for naming it. And somebody else told him, you know, in my family, we always kept things like that secret. I didn't know it was okay to talk about it. Well, it is. It is okay to talk about it, and we will. So here we go with this series, Faith and Mental Health. I want to begin with how we think about ourselves as human beings. It's kind of a philosophical question, if you will. How we conceive of ourselves. Who am I? What am I really as a person? And I want to suggest to you that in this kind of technological, fragmented world we live in, we have come to think of ourselves as fractured selves. Or maybe better, as fragmented selves. That is, we think of ourselves as kind of made up of these separate, discrete parts that don't really fit together very well. Here's what I mean. When our bodies hurt, we go to a doctor, right? For the mind, well, we'll take a class or we'll go to a TED Talk or something. If our emotions feel out of whack, maybe we'll call a psychiatrist. Good luck getting an appointment there. We'll reach out to a licensed counselor. And if we are spiritually dissatisfied, well, I think young people would Google spirituality and see what pops up. Some of us still go to church, you know, actually go to church if we're spiritually dissatisfied. And I don't misunderstand me. All of those are good things to do. I do all of those. I've got a doctor. I take classes. I go to a counselor regularly. I spend a lot of time at church. I'm not saying those are bad things. I'm just saying that if you're not careful, you begin to think of yourself as this collection of disparate, discrete, different parts that don't quite fit together. I am some random feelings. I am these aching body parts, you know. I am something inside that maybe feels a little holy. And then there's this big old brain up on top who's trying to kind of keep control of everything. Some people believe that only the physical is real. You know people like that? Only the physical is real. And they would say that emotions and spirituality, oh, that's just chemicals in your brain. That's all that is. Other people believe that thinking is what really makes us human. You know, I think, therefore I am, mind over matter. Only thinking matters. And still other people believe, and a lot of Christians talk this way, I don't know if they really believe it, but a lot of people believe that we're really only spirits and we're just kind of temporarily trapped in these physical bodies. The Bible has a more holistic view of what it means to be a human being. In Genesis chapter 2, God creates human beings from two things. You know what they are? God creates human beings from dust and breath. From dust and breath. And we're never only or just primarily dust or matter. We're never only or primarily spirit. We're this combination of both. The dust has no life without the breath, and the breath has no substance without the dust. We are always both. In the Hebrew language of the Old Testament and the Greek language of the New Testament, the same word means both breath and spirit. And so when we practice meditation, that is prayerful breathing or breathing prayer, it's not just physical. And it's not just spiritual. It's always both at the same time. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul argued with some people who were so spiritual that they didn't believe in the resurrection of the body. They thought they didn't need a body. Paul said that even in heaven, we're still going to have bodies. There'll be new bodies, different bodies, but we are embodied creatures. That's how God made us. Here's a verse of the Bible I learned at Sunday school when I was a little boy. In Luke 2:52, it says that the young Jesus increased in wisdom, that is mental capacity. He increased in stature, that is physically, and in favor with God, that is spiritually, and in favor with man, that is emotionally and relationally. Even Jesus was all of those things together. And then finally, in the scripture that Jen read for us just a few moments ago, Jesus commands us to love the Lord your God with all your heart, that is emotions, with all your soul, spiritually, with all your mind, mentally, and with all your strength, that is, physically. You see, God doesn't want only our spiritual worship. And God doesn't want us to only think the right ideas about God. God wants, God longs for all of us. You know, God wants us to bring everything we've got. We don't have to hide. We don't have to be ashamed of any part of ourselves. We get to love God with everything that we are. I want to start today by offering you three words that I think, ideas that I think are important in mental health and are related to this scripture and topic. The first word is integration. Integration, which has to do with bringing everything together, with being one real person. And you know, some of us live kind of cut off from our bodies. We're ashamed of our bodies. We don't like our bodies. We denigrate our bodies. How much better to be grateful for your body? Oh, I know, you're not grateful about the way your body feels all the time, but just be grateful for your body. It's how you're alive in the world. Your body is God's gift to you. The Apostle Paul says your body is God's temple. And some of us live feeling always intellectually inferior, you know. I'm bad at math, or I'm bad at science. Our kids are good at those things. Did you hear that? But a lot of people always feel less than. They're not good at thinking. And of course, some people really do have intellectual difficulties, or they have learning disabilities, or they go into dementia or something. And those things make life very difficult. And I know it's easy to say, but just love the mind that you've got, you know? Whatever, however it is you think and process, just use that to the love of God. Be grateful for the mind that you have. There's all different kinds of intelligence. Some of us live cut off from our feelings, or at least cut off from certain feelings. We have learned that it is not okay to be angry, or it's not okay to be sad, or it's not okay to be proud, or it's not okay to be afraid. But of course, we are all of those things. How much better just to acknowledge those feelings, to invite them in and tend to them, especially the ones that make us feel uncomfortable. God made all of those feelings. Huh? God made us with great big hearts and great big feelings, and we get to bring all of it to our love for God. And of course, some people live kind of cut off from God because they don't feel worthy of God, or because they've been taught to be afraid of God, or because they just don't quite know how to think about or talk about God. But you know, every breath, remember this, every breath is spiritual. Everybody's heart is holy. Think about God, talk about God however you need to, but love God with everything you've got. The first word is integration, trying to be one whole person, not a collection of parts. And those parts that you hide away, those parts that you're ashamed of and keep out of sight, they waste away, you know, or worse yet, they come back to haunt you, you know, or do harm to you in various ways. Parts of ourselves that we acknowledge, parts of ourself that we embrace, they can be healed and they can be used in our love of God. So integration, bringing it all together, trying to be one whole person and not just a collection of parts. Which leads me to my second word for mental health, and it is authenticity. Authenticity. As long as you are trying to be somebody you're not, you can never be the person that God has made you to be. Don't ask me how I know that. I spent, I suppose, decades, really. I spent decades denying the fact that I crave praise and affirmation. Man, I need praise and affirmation. But I didn't think I was supposed to want that. So I acted like I didn't need that. Here's what happens. Well, then I seek praise and affirmation in kind of underhanded and manipulative ways. You know, I still go after it. I just don't go after it forthrightly. Better just own it, you know. Man, I need some praise, and I need some affirmation. Now, surely that's healthier. And I spent decades desperately trying to keep, especially as a pastor, desperately trying to keep everybody happy by saying things I didn't really mean and by doing things I didn't really want to do. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that the intention is to tick people off. And what other people think really does matter. You know, we need to care for each other. I'm just saying that in a kind and careful way, it's better just to say what you think. And it's better just to be who you are and kind of let everybody deal with it. It's authenticity. Now, authenticity is risky and hard. Authenticity means that you let people see the parts of yourself that are not pretty and altogether. Authenticity means that you accept and pay attention to the parts of yourself that you don't like and aren't proud of. And that means that authenticity requires trust, right? You have to be part of a community where you can be safe, be loved, and belong. Look, it's not possible to be perfect. It is possible to be real. And I'll settle for real any day. So integration, authenticity, and that brings me to the final word for today. And it's really the key word for the whole series on mental health. And that word is loved. We are loved. Whatever else you are or are not, however well you are or however unwell you are, this much is for sure. You are loved. God made all of you, every part of you. Therefore, God loves all of you. Now, to be sure, there may be parts of you, I know there are parts of me, that God is kind of hoping will change a little bit, you know, grow and heal. But God made all of you. And therefore, God loves all of you. And therefore, and here's the big therefore. If you don't hear anything else I say today, I want you to hear this. And therefore, you can love all of yourself. Doesn't mean you like all of yourself. You can love all of yourself. So those shiny and wonderful parts of you, they are absolutely loved. And those fearful and timid parts of yourself, they too are loved. And those kind of unproud and unacceptable parts of yourself, they are just as loved. And the parts of yourself that you hide and keep out of sight, still loved. We are emotional, mental, physical, and spiritual beings. That's how God made us. And you know, sometimes we got it going on, and sometimes we're just a great big old mess. And all of the time, we are loved. Hannah's going to sing for us today. She got up early and sang at first service for that congregation. This isn't exactly a church song or a God song. It's a song that kind of names what life feels like sometimes. And I am grateful to Hannah for coming and singing for us today.
To a time that was different, a time when